facets of it, if you will. And that's why on top of talking about the Torah, as we've seen David do, that general idea then of all of the Old Testament, David pictures God's law, we're seeing, in about 8 or 9, depending on how you look at it, different terms, like statutes of the Lord and precepts and judgments of God, God's commands, which have God's authority behind them, of course, and all these ideas to see the beauty and the value of God's Word. And again, ending in this section we've read today, David uses that word for law again, of Torah, that the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. But we'll look at that later. But this psalm is all about God's Word, of course. The great value of God's Word, its beauty, its effect on the true believer's life to teach us God's character and show us the way we are to walk to please the Lord and honor Him. But as we've seen in the title of the series, you might have noticed, for this series, it's not just about knowing certain laws or certain rules. God's Word is given to change our hearts and our lives. It's given that through it we might know the Lord and walk with Him and worship Him, living our lives for Him, all of our lives as an act of worship. So, no, we're not saved, as we've said many times in this series, by our obedience to the law, but through faith in Christ. But once we trust Christ by faith, we have His law written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and we have a new desire and a growing love for the law of God. And God works through His Word to renew us. We know all the verses about that. But David has shown us over and over how he seeks God to know God's law deep within, that he might persevere in keeping God's Word faithfully over time. And that the obstacles that are all around him, he's mentioned some of them, those obstacles won't deter him. So David has shown us the path that God's Word provides, the only way to true life, in section 1, based off that first letter of Hebrew, Aleph. We looked at that a while back now, because we're up to section 9 now. But he has shown us the power God's truth gives inwardly, section 2, Bait, as well as the outward problems people will bring, making it hard for us to live out God's law, section 3. Section 4, Daleth, showed us that while we may be discouraged certainly over these things, it is God's law that revives us, keeps lifting us up out of despair, because through it we know the Lord. And section 5 told us the growth God brings over time. Section 6, the readiness God's Word gives us, preparing us to give an answer to our detractors and those who question us even along the way. Section 7 taught us about being pilgrims a couple weeks ago along the journey, and how the truth of God is our guide and what encourages us along the way. And last Sunday, section 8 focused on the passionate love of God that is in the Word of God, and the love we grow in through God's love in the Word as we seek to then serve the Lord as we live in this world, and how God through His Word and us knowing His love helps us to grow in love, and so we can serve the Lord. Well, section 9 today, Teth, this one in section 9, all of them again start with this letter that you see there, Teth, at the top of it. But I think it picks up, at least I like it for this series, on this P theme, if you will, the letter P, you might have noticed. It seems to pick up on that letter P idea here again, at least we'll label it that way, to focus on God's purposes, especially when it comes to pain and when it comes to trials. And this is going to be a little bit of a theme that's going to come up in Psalm 119 from this point, the purposes of God in our trials. Christopher Ashe wrote in his book, he said this mentions how, or he mentions how there have been two common things running through this psalm to this point. You might have noticed. One tune, he says, is the delight that David has in God's Word, because the Word promises him a glorious future. The other is the theme of trials. So he says, David's a sojourner, suffering scorn and contempt. His soul clings to the dust, he's told us before. He's taunted, and yet he has a measure of comfort, even in the afflictions. Why? Because of the hope, right? Because of what God's Word is telling him that this is not his home and there's more to come. Now, Ash says, in this section, David does something important. Now, this is key. He plays these two tunes together. That this is not our home, that we have hope, but yet we have to deal with affliction. He harmonizes them. He shows how these things harmonize together, or better yet, how God harmonizes these things together in his purposes and will. Psalm 119, as we've said, is an acrostic, right? This whole psalm, each section made of eight verses structured with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this Sunday section, 65 to 72, it begins with this letter, Teth, right? And Teth is the starting letter for each line of the section in one way or the other. But within this, if you were to look at this, you could see the common thread. Five of the eight stanzas start with a word starting with Teth, but they all start with the same word, five of the eight, and that's the word Tov in Hebrew, which means well or good. At the heart of this psalm is the goodness of God we're going to see, but in trials. The word Tov here is used also in another one of the stanzas, but not the start of it. See, it breaks the pattern, but six of the eight stanzas have that word Tov that starts with Teth in the thing. So it is key, I think, too, that last Sunday, what did he talk about? He talked about the love and the kindness of God that's greater than life. God's passionate kindness and mercies to his people. And this section is dealing at the heart of that too with the goodness of God. That even in affliction, as he blends these two things together, the goodness of God is seen, and he's come to know that and to know God's word even through his afflictions and trials. And so God's love is backed up again by God's goodness. And the idea we're going to see of God's goodness is God's moral goodness and how he learns about and loves that truth of God's morality and moral goodness through the word of God, but also through his trials. So what David is going to say is that he discovered God's goodness even in the trials and problems. That in fact, those were actually crucial in it. And where he is now, in his growth. That it was not outside of those trials that he found this out, though, that it's just something he would grasp one day when he got to heaven, but that he actually received it as a gift in the present and going through the things he was facing. So it was even in the journey along the way, as David and as we are into God's word, clinging to God's character, as he said in this psalm, and God took him through those things, and he discovered deeply in the reality of life what those truths of God's word and who God is really are all about, that he really was changed. And that he really knew God's character and his word to be reliable as it is. You might say, in a way, as some, I think Boyce said this, Romans 8:28, in a way, this is kind of like the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament, or at least one of the verses, right? We can think of others as well. I could think of a few others, but the God works together for the good of those who love him. We read it earlier, and are called according to his purposes. It's like if you and I were on a boat or on a ship, right, and the storm drove us into a harbor, would you say that was a good thing? Maybe there's delay, right? It's delayed your journey. At first, you'd say it's not a good thing. But if it was that storm that caused you to go into the harbor, and then they found out there were problems with the ship and with the engine, then you would be grateful, right, for that delay. It's kind of like, you know, if you've been on an airplane and then they make you get off and there's a delay and then you have to get on another plane, and then you find out, like I did years ago, there was major problems on the plane, right, with the engine. You're glad for the delay. Someone said sometimes God tosses us into the sea of trials to drive us into the harbor of his word. So that while we're there in that time, we cast ourselves on him, this man says, in the word of God. And the word of God is pressed on our consciences, exposing our sin, showing our weaknesses, and making the reality of God's covenant, of his mercy, his grace, his attributes and promises more and more powerful and more real to us. See, I think this is what David, in a way, is saying in this section. He found out. He found that before he faced troubles, he was straying away from the Lord much more, right? And that was his life. He got comfortable with things. He lived in the way the world does. This is the way the psalmist says it. But after his afflictions, you notice, as he stuck with God's word, he found God was more real, and God changed him, and he lived differently. God used those things to bring a change in his heart and life so that he really treasured the truths of God's word and the value of it as he clung to the Lord. And he had found that happen through the trials, through the struggles. Yes, God will use his word without our troubles, but often it will become really real and change us very often, so that we learn it and we love it and we live by it as we have to go through those trials, those difficulties. So David has talked about looking to God, right, in his word to avoid sin, to face the trials, and how this is a journey that we're on as Christians where we know this God of love and kindness and grace. We've seen those things. But now he's combining this, it seems, as that one man said, Ash said, to say the hope is real, though there's pain on the journey. There's problems and pain that are real as well. But God has a purpose in all of this. And it's us knowing God's goodness. It's us really seeing who God is through his word and the lessons we learn in that that shines through, so that we know the Lord. God has a purpose in the trials. As we often hear said, right, it's true. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. We don't always feel that, though, in this world, do we? But folks, the world around us is always telling us, wouldn't you agree, that comfort is what goodness is all about. Pleasure. That's where the good life is. Pleasure. Enjoyment. It's equated with pleasure, not purpose. But the Lord says, no, he's got a purpose for us to know his goodness in his word, and to be changed by his goodness in his word. The health and wealth gospel, for example, that idea of prosperity and all this stuff, it's around us constantly telling us, as one man said, that God wants to bless you, and therefore your bank statement will be fatter. Your house will get bigger. Your car will get faster. Your wife or husband, this guy said, will be more pretty or more handsome. Your children even more clever than before. If you just have faith, right? Your health will just keep getting better. The prosperity gospel preachers tell us. But no, that's not the good life. No, trials are not what we want to go through, are they? Or what we ever ask for. But God uses them to help us see what really matters about him and through his word and his truth. Phillips, this guy said, the constant gnawing of adverse circumstances can wear us down, even the most committed Christian. Yet he says, as the constant washing of waters smooths the pebbles and constant wearing of the sand rounds the ragged edges of even the roughest rocks, so the unremitting adversities of the psalmist were doing their work, polishing his soul. And so it is with us, what God does in our lives. The process by which, as one man said, the lover of God's word faces trials is used by the Lord to deepen that same love in us for the word and for God. And we experience that even in this life. No, those things we face do not always feel right or good, do they? But as Romans 8 tells us and other texts, we can rejoice because of what we know and who we know in God's truth. And what we see here is how this worked out in David in this section of the psalm. How did it work out? What David learned about trials and God's purpose through God's word and through the trials, and how God made the word and the truth of the word real to David in those things. This is what we're going to look at. Dorman said, the central theme of this section is God's goodness, his goodness, especially in affliction. So what did David learn about God's purposes through God's word in trial? What's the process? David shares this, what God kind of took him through and what happened. How does God use trials for his purposes to strengthen us in the truth of God so we grow to love him and live for him and serve him even in this sinful world? Well, what we're going to see is he's going to talk first about the promises in verse 65 that he stands on. Then he's going to picture the overall process of trials deepening him in the truth in 66 to 68. And the lessons he learned in that process. David then will show us how people who came against him were actually a part of God's purpose in this, to clarify who God is and what he believes and who he is as a person of God, as a man of faith. That they actually clarified his commitment to the truth. And then finally, David is going to remind us of the treasure that is the Word of God that he values so greatly, we value, and how through afflictions God had deepened him as he assesses all of this, showing him incredible lessons about the value of trials, and then how he then prizes what really matters in God's Word. Ash said, "No man will love his Bible until God has afflicted him. He may be intrigued by the Bible. He may have an intellectual affection for the Bible, a cultural affinity for it," he says, "or even find it aesthetically beautiful and pleasing to the ear. But he will not really delight in that Word above all the wealth of the world until he goes through trials. He's felt the fragileness of this world and of his own mortal body. Then he will cling to the Word as that only tie to the age to come." He says, kind of like a mountain climber clinging to his rope, he knows God's Word is the only tie to safety. So let's look at these truths of what David learned here. Number one, place your faith in God's promises. Look at verse 65. Here's the anchor. Trust that David learned. Place your faith in God's promises. You see it on the outline there. The first part of the process in 65 is trust in God's promises. In other words, David doesn't start out with lessons. He's going to get to that. Lessons that he learned and shares about the treasure of God's Word he discovered, that he learned through trials. That's where he ends this section. He doesn't start out talking about how the good God he loves uses affliction to change us, or how he dealt with temptation from others who didn't want to follow God's way and the pressure that was there, though he will get to that. All of that was a part of the refining process of trials God used with David, and he uses today to take away the rough edges, to really help him to know and live out God's truth and Word. But know where David starts, folks, is not with what he has seen in life so much, the lessons God has shown him, though he's going to look at that, so that God's Word is real to him. That's all true. No, he starts here with trust. This is the anchor, I believe. This is this faith in the Lord. It's not a blind trust. No, David says, "You have dealt good with me. You have done well with me, your servant." He's thankful, though he's struggling in his trials. But through faith, he sees through the fog because of God's promises, you see. He starts with trust. Yes, because God is good in our lives, yes. And we see that, and if we see that, we follow him. But David grounds this goodness of God that he believes in, that's in the Word of God, in the middle of his trials, through his trust according to God's Word, like he's talked about before. "You've been good to me according to your Word, according to the promises of God." That's where he starts. David starts out the section, verse 65, there again at the top, saying, I know you are good, God, because you act out of who you are, Lord, because you act out of what you have said. That's what I hold on to. In fact, the word "you have treated me well" or "good" again is this same word, tov, in Hebrew for goodness or good. Starts with the letter Teth there. So this is where he starts out with. David says, "You have been good, Lord, God of the covenants." The word he uses there, Yahweh. "You have been good to me, your servant." And how do I know? Because you have said so. Because this is who you are and this is what you've said. So David looks through the fog of feelings, we might say, in the middle of pain and trials and suffering, people who have been attacking as we go through this life, and he believes in faith God is good because his Word says he's good. Yes, David's experienced it in the past, but ultimately, God's word promises it. God promises it. He is saying, what I'm facing doesn't always feel good. It may not seem good. God right now is being good to me, but I know you, Lord. I know you, covenant God. I know what your promises say. So I start out with trust, firmly placed in who the Lord is and what he says. He starts out in dealing with the trials to then get to the lessons with an anchored faith in the promises of God and the God of promises. Yes, he will have to aim for God's will. We're going to see that, knowing how God works good through the evil. He learns lessons. Yes, he will have to avoid the temptations of those, he says, that are like that have fat right around their hearts. Grease around their hearts, one translation says. He'll have to avoid that, right? He'll acknowledge at the end the incredible goodness of God, that through trials, he's come to understand how great God is and to know what God's word really means. But what David knows, this is where he starts. He anchors in the promises of God. He trusts the Lord when it's hard. What David knows is that though we can't see at times or right away how God is good and what God is doing, and we can forget his promises, those promises he knows and believes will be worked out in his life in God's timing and in reality because of God's word. Spurgeon said the book of providence tallies or connects with the book of promise. What we read in the pages of inspiration, Spurgeon said, we will meet again in the leaves of our life story. Do we believe that? David is tethered, starting here, to the truth. He knows he can count on God's word more than anything else. And that's what we ought to grow to know. As it says in 2 Corinthians, that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. God will use trials to shape us and teach us what matters and how God's word really applies in our lives. And we can look back often, can't we, to see how God has taught us and shown us. Yet Christians are called to trust the Lord even when we don't see the lessons right away. We're called to lean into his truth, to believe what we know in the word of God and who we know that we rest in, that we count on. And what David seems to say too is that God's promises remind him how good the Lord has been to him. He is thankful as he thinks about God, even though he's in the fog of trial, it seems. And what he says here, he's thankful about what he knows from the word of God and how God has been good to him. He's shown him his goodness, that I know you, that I'm saved by you, essentially, he's saying, that I belong to you. Nothing could be better than that. That regardless of what we face, we know as Christians, as Romans 8:32 says, since God has given us his Son, how will he not give us graciously all things? So as one man said, David says, you've committed yourself to be for me, to be my God, and therefore to bring me ultimate good and blessing. He's saying, I believe your word in this, Lord, your promises. John Calvin said, God's promises are like conduit pipes through which the benefits of God and his promises, or his blessings through the promises, flow to us. The promises are like those pipes where the power and the truth and the blessings of God come. What we hope in, he says, can only be based in God's word. But when it is, we should believe it. Time and the word helps us with this, doesn't it? To see and to know what God says, to see what his word says, how loving the Lord is, and that he is truly the definition and source of goodness. This is who God is, whether we always feel it right or not. And even though he treats us lavishly when we don't deserve it, often as well, doesn't he? But God is good. Spurgeon said, the kindness of God is not a chance matter. He promised to do so, and he has done so according to his word. That's where he starts. Number two thing here, look at this, is perceive God's plan in the trials. You see the second point? Here's the training and the process in perception that David seems to be, in a few verses, laying out for us here, the aim, the application, if you will, in 66 to 68. The second part of the process there involves God's process of using trials to deepen David in the Word of God and what it really means and the lessons that David learned. First, David is focused on how God keeps his word to him, verse 65. Second, David sees how the good God he loves uses and has used these trials to change him. Yet, did you notice here, these verses begin and end, 66 and 68, they begin and end with a prayer. As David is saying, Lord, he's asking God to teach me, Lord. Based on the promises of God in the Word, David seeks that God would teach him true wisdom in his life, giving him discernment, giving him good judgment in the reality of life. Not just head knowledge of the Word, but how it applies, wisdom. James 1, right? It says, James says, if anyone seeks wisdom in their trials, God gives generously as we seek it with faith. So David prays, teach me good knowledge and judgment first. And then at the end of that, 68, teach me your statutes. He prays, as one man said, to learn good discernment. Maybe he was slow in discerning God's goodness to him in the past. He wants a better grasp of this now, better insight, better understanding of what the Word means for his real reality in life. So first we see, did you notice here, the request, and I've got them labeled there in your outline, the request he gives, teach me good judgment and knowledge. He says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Achan said he asked God to grant him wisdom and insight to make good and wise decisions in real life. Ash says he prays for a growing taste for moral goodness to grow, to be taught good judgment from God. Not just head knowledge, but a good heart and a good walk that'll flow from a good heart. So his desire here is to be given knowledge and wisdom. And that's been aroused by verse 65, I believe, his trust in the word of promise, in the word of God. The world will tell us again, goodness is tied to your pleasure. That's the good life. But God says the good life is about knowing him, his character. It's about a moral goodness. And David wants to know more of that, what is right in God's sight, and to desire that more and more. This is at the heart of course, being a born-again Christian, isn't it? Truly growing to love the Lord and His Word. So David is confident because of his commitment to God. He trusts in the Lord's commands. He seeks God's Word as the fountain of wisdom, and he wants it flowing into his life. That's the request he gives in confidence in God's promises, based in his belief in God's promises. But look at the second one here. It's the reality, verse 67, that comes with his confession of what he had done, his sin, his straying. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. He says, there was a before, in a certain sense, and probably has a few times like this, right? A before trials, but now there's an after them. He learned lessons. Here he sees how it was only through the trials, even in his own straying, when he had turned away from the Lord in the comfort of the world, in that, but then in his own sin, and he acknowledges that, but he acknowledges how God used the trials in conjunction with him knowing God's word in his head to really know what it means in his heart and his character, to truly deepen David in a true wisdom from the Lord. David had gone astray from God's truth. He confesses this. When I was comfortable, I went astray. But through the difficulties, by God's grace and through His word and the trial, I became more dependent on the Lord and on His will. But now he can see the lessons. He can see God's goodness that he knew in his head in the word and truth of God. Now in his life and heart. Because God used the trials to deepen his insight and his understanding of the truth. We saw Hebrews 12 this morning says God will discipline his children out of a love, though it's not pleasant in the present. It produces in time a harvest of righteousness for those who love God. As God's word is clarified to us, discerned, becomes more precious to us. Someone said perhaps this prayer for discernment was to have a quicker perception and better response David wanted to the Lord earlier on in the process of the wandering in sin. said, I want to be able to see that quicker. I want to know what the truth is more deeply. And I want to learn from what has happened in the past and not have to go through as much discipline, let's say, and not wander away from you the next time or whatever other time there is. How many times do we see that people have come to Christ this way, at evangelism, right? When life presses on them, as one man says, they don't have the answers, but they realize how much they need God's help in the trials. They're missing what really matters. How about this? Finally, David grows in a relationship with God through all of this. Verse 68, where he has a greater clarity of who God is and what the truth is and what he believes. He says, you are, but especially his relationship with God. Look at this. He says, you, God, are good and you do good. Teach me, praise here again, teach me your statutes. Notice David started with the focus on God's promises. He holds to that, verse 65, and then he's requesting God, based on this, 66, to teach him more wisdom, more understanding in real life, and judgment and wisdom. And though he turned away, he said, God, use the trials to truly teach me, to help me have insight, to know God's wisdom, to walk with God faithfully and change me. How? Because before he was afflicted, he sinned greatly. In some way, he strayed away. But now, I've been changed in the overall sense. Doesn't mean he was perfect, no. But he said, I was going this way, straying from God, and now through the trials and knowing God's truth, I'm walking into God's way, God's direction, based on God's word. And it's not perfection, of course, but it means, God, you have made me faithful through affliction, changed my direction. So God uses the trials to lead him to repent, to see the beauty of God's wisdom, to walk in God's ways. But at the heart of that, to see the goodness of God himself and his relationship with the Lord. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And David's keeping of God's word was not perfect, of course, but it became his pattern, right? From this point on, based in his relationship with the Lord. And now he knows, again, going back to the relationship, he knows God is good. And that's why God, of course, does good. One man said, David says, you, God, are good in essence, and I know this, and I know you do good in action. Even when we don't feel like it, even when we struggle and we then give in to temptation often because we lose sight of this, don't we? And we want to go our own way and we don't trust God and his truth. But David wants God to be his teacher, to lead him more and more into understanding of God's statutes, his trustworthy ways, not again just a head knowledge, but heart and life knowledge and wisdom. So, Lord, he prays this essentially, if you don't do this in your grace, I know I'm not going to get it. You've got to do it, Lord. So on the basis of the goodness of God, he prays, God, continue to work in my life. Continue to mentor me, to lead me, to train me. Someone said discipline wasn't pleasant, but it brought David back to the place of obedience, where his eyes are open and he sought God. Teach me more, Lord, he's saying. Give me more of your word, more of your wisdom, more ultimately of you, Lord God. How about number three here? That's persevere in God's power. God's power that comes in God's word in trials, the temptation that he deals with and we face that we must avoid in 69 and 70. The third part of the process, if you will, of how trials were used by God to where he could grow closer to God and know God's word is in 68 or 69 to 70. Now, first there is trust, we said, that leads to training in the trials, point two. And then now he's going to face another temptation, often a great temptation in the world. We see it here in 69 to 70, the need to avoid the temptation of people around us and pressures around us and falling into the crowd and those who will say, even if subtly, that it's, how can you follow God in this way and how could this be the most important thing to you? We must, as David did, persevere in God's power through his word in the trials. So the principle in God's, in context here, seems to be that as he trusts God's promises in trial, he's gained God's wisdom in the trial, he's living differently than before, and now what others think, their attempts to dissuade him, as they don't like his stand for God, as they seek to discourage him away from the truths of God's word, what does he say happens? Those temptations from people to discourage David, they only reinforced his commitment to God's will and to God's wisdom. The point even seems to be they have smeared him with their lies, whatever's going on here. One man said, it's like the insolent or prideful have patched together lie after lie against him in the community, wherever it was. But the point is, their actions, get this, their actions, because of what God's done in David's life in the trials and teaching him wisdom, teaching him God's goodness, their actions actually reaffirm even more his commitment to what is true and what is moral goodness and who God is and what matters. They contrast so clearly with the good God David has come to realize loves him and is working in his life. Because he trusts God's promises and knows God's word deeply through the trials he's faced, he's grasping God's wisdom more and more and God's moral goodness. And now these men, or maybe women too, deceptive and destructive ways, they are contrasting clearly, strikingly, with who this great God is and the goodness of God that David loves. And he's wanting to hold on to God even more. Here again he is talking about the goodness of God that the word of God has been brought to, has brought to him through the trials. And it's a moral goodness of God. The exact opposite of what is being seen in the sinful ways of these men and the ways of the world. It's kind of like, I remember when I've heard about this with footy training or other sports training, they'll have an athlete, you know, have like the ball tied to them, and then they have these different people trying to pull away at that ball, whatever it is. In America, it might be the gridiron football, right? But the footy ball, whatever it is, and they're trying to teach them to not lose the ball. David is realizing through the trials how much he must hold on to what matters more than anything, which is the truth of God, which leads him to the wisdom of God. So, does he love God's ways deeply? That's the question, and he does. He loves them more than any of these things that they're saying. And he sticks to the word of God and God's ways even more. Ash said again, it's not that this improves our intellect to go through trials or improves our concentration. Very often it does the opposite. It can leave us feeling numb. But he said it is rather that affliction from the world will bring deeply home to us where we do and do not belong. In other words, that we are God's children. We belong to this God of moral goodness and truth, this God of love and passion. When the world is nice to us, and we like that, don't we? But it's easy to get comfortable in the world, isn't it? If we're not careful, to blend in, to think, hey, it's kind of nice to be in that way and be okay with, you know, those people are nice to me. And I'm not saying that's all wrong. But Berridge, this guy said, a believer never falls asleep in the fire or water, but grows drowsy in the meantime. He said, we scarcely know how to turn our backs on admiration, even as Christians, though that is coming from a vain world. But he said, Berridge said, a kick from the world will do believers less harm than a kiss. We might rather have the kiss, right? But sometimes. But he said, when the world kicks me, he says, I know I don't belong to it. So that's hard sometimes. But this is why David knows he can't compromise his loyalty to God. Rather, the arrogant had driven him to God's truth and God even more. Notice what he says. I obey your precepts with my whole heart. David realizes the real problem with these people that we have to always be reminded of, don't we? Their callousness. Their spiritual arteries are clogged. He says, verse 70, they're callous to reality, callous to truth. Their heart, verse 70, is as fat as grease, at least one translation says. But I delight in your law. So, these people in the world around us that we come in contact, I know they're not all like that all the time, right? But their hearts are fat with sin and selfishness and callous to the truth, marked by lies ultimately. They don't know the truth. But by contrast, David says, a believer like myself, I'm coming to realize I delight in your truth. My life, I'm not perfect, but this is who I am. I know this God who is good, and I delight in your law, Lord. And there's integrity, and my life is ultimately marked by the truth of God. So that what you see in me is what you get. There's not deception. There's not lack of integrity or less and less. But God is helping me to grow in that. Borgman said, only the tender-hearted can delight in the Word of God. But these people, their truth arteries, as I said, are clogged. So this is what David has come to realize. How different he is, and we are, because of God and because of the Lord. Because of the truth of God and God, what God's done through the trials to teach us what really matters. So that we know the Lord and we live for what matters. And this is contrast with the callousness of the people around us in the world. How about number four as we close? That's prize God's purposes in the trial as we close. We won't spend a lot of time here, but he treasures it. These are the lessons, the summation, if you will, in 71 to 72. The value that he's found as God has taken him through trials, bringing the Word of God to reality in his life, so that he loves God's Word. He prizes God's purposes in the trials. So trust results in training, sharpened by temptation, so that the end result is a growing treasuring and a growing valuing of what all the truth of God's Word more and more really means to us. God uses trials to bring that in our lives, though it's hard. Here we see David prizing God's purposes through the trials, prizing the value of the Word of God more and more. It's like David is summing up the lessons here. The value of trials in verse 71 combined with the value of truth in verse 72. Do you see that? It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And then look at where he closes. The law of God, verse 72, or the law of your mouth, is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. You might have heard of that verse before. Pretty well-known one out of this psalm. But David is saying, this is what I know. This is what I can count on. God showed me in his word. Others don't get it. The lost don't get it. But this is what I've come to know. This is what I value. This is what I prize. Greater than any amount of money, David said. That you could stack up all of the accounts and the things that are out there of money in the world today. He talked about silver and coins of gold and silver. But all of the world's money, he said, you could stack it up and it wouldn't amount anywhere close to the value of what God teaches me and what I've learned through trials and what God will teach me. 2 Corinthians 4:17 reminds us, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable weight of glory. As David says, I've come to realize all God has and will teach me is vastly greater than the billions or zillions the world could ever give me. And it's a personal thing for David. You notice this? The law of your mouth. It's personal, coming from God's mouth to God's servant. It comes that way to you and I as we're in the Word of God, as you hear it preached, as you read it. The law of your mouth, David's come to prize it. It is better than thousands of pieces of gold and silver that could ever be. But do not miss as we close this. You know, Jesus learned this too. He said, what did he say? He said, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Don't miss, though, David, how he came to prize God's word like this. It was through the gauntlet of this world. It was through the struggles of this world. It was through clinging to God, even in the trials and hard times of this world. It's how we really grow, isn't it? To know what God's truth really means and how, and for it to be applied in our lives. Yes, we grow outside of that, but often it is through this. May we remember that as we close, as we look to the Lord and we walk through this journey, growing in His Word, growing in His truth, growing to know the Savior and His amazing love and His goodness. Let's turn to Him now. Gracious Lord, we come before You, thankful for Your holy Word to us as Your people in Christ. Lord, we know that we don't desire trials, difficulties, whatever they may be, Lord, in health or family issues or problems, difficulties, Lord, with those that do not love You, do not know You. But Lord, remind us that You're on the throne. Remind us that Your truth never changes, Lord. Your character never changes. And continue, Lord, to work in us and teach us wisdom, Lord, through the trials and the difficulties, Lord, that we'll learn the lessons as David had, and that we'll be thankful, Lord, and we'll ultimately rest on Your goodness and Your Word and Your promises, even when we can't see through the fog of trials and emotions, that we'll grow to know Your truth and love You more and more and be able to stand for You. And Lord, that others will see that difference in us. They'll ask for the reason for the hope we have. They'll ask why, Lord, we hold fast and we live differently, that we can share, Lord, the goodness of God that's in the Word of God and in the Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in His powerful and mighty name. Amen. Amen.